Okay, we begin tonight Job 29. And Job 29, 30 and 31 are connected. Job 29, Job talks about his past days. Job 29 is as much as we can learn about those days that are described in the first five verses of the book, where Job was the wealthiest man of the East, and he had seven sons and three daughters, and they were all living around him. We get a little bit more insight into those days in Job 29. He talks about his glorious past. He talks about how blessed he was. But in many ways, that sets up 30 and 31. His glorious past is contrasted in Job 30 with his miserable present. His present is miserable. And while he was the most respected of the respected, he is now despised and hated by everyone. And so what he does in chapter 31 is Job says, I haven't done anything that has caused this. I haven't brought this on myself from sin. And he even takes an oath of innocence where if he's guilty, he's asking God to judge him. And if God doesn't judge him, is he vindicated in the sight of others? But Job 29 through 31 go together, and they seem to be spoken at the same time. And this would be the longest of the speeches of Job. But he's going to begin this in verses 1 through 6 by talking about God's rich blessings upon his life. In verse 1, and Job again took up his discourse and said, oh, that I were as in months gone by, as in days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. As I was in the prime of my days, when the friendship of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me and my children were around me, when my steps were bathed in butter and the rock poured for me streams of oil. Oh, how I wish it were like the former days. And any time that we suffer, we can tend to be nostalgic about the good old days. And Job does that too. In those good old days may not have been that long ago. We don't know how long all this ordeal has taken. But he wishes that life was as it was in days gone by, when the Lord watched over him. Now, this word in 29:2, watch, is significant. First of all, generally in the Bible, this word describes the blessings of God's care and God's protection. Psalm 121 is a short psalm, but it uses some form of that word, watched or kept, six times. Same Hebrew word used six times to talk about God's watching and protection over us. Verse 2 uses the word the way it's usually used in Scripture. But I will say this. Often in Job, that word watch has been kind of a sinister word to talk about God watching over him to judge, to destroy. For example, in Job 7, in verse 20, have I sinned? What have I done to you, a watcher of men? Job speaks of the Lord as a watcher of men, not in a favorable way, but in a way that you're looking too closely for my faults, looking to judge me for my sin. The same way in 10 verse 14, it's translated in the New American Standard, take note, but it is our Hebrew word for watched. Two other places, 13:27, you watch all my paths, and 14:16, for you number my steps, you do not observe my sin. But 13:27, certainly it is used in a more sinister way. You could argue about 14:16 a little bit. But while you generally this word is used positively, and Job uses it positively here, this is a contrast. His life in the past is a contrast from what his life is right now in the present, is what I'm saying. Oh, that I were as in months gone by, as in days when God watched over me, when his lamp and his light were over my head. Light. This is a picture in the Bible, sometimes of protection, sometimes of guidance. Remember, there was a pillar of fire that gave light to Israel in the wilderness. And they traveled through the wilderness with the pillar of fire giving them light. And Job had experienced God's lamp and God's light as he walked through the darkness. He had experienced these blessings. And he says in verse 4, I was in the prime of my days when the friendship of God was over my tent. Now, the word for friendship is a word for fellowship or counsel. It is the word used in a famous passage in Psalm 55. Psalm 55, where the Bible says in verse 14, we had sweet fellowship. We walked together in the house of God. So Psalm 55:14 uses this for friendship, for fellowship. It is a word that talks about, the word is sometimes translated counsel as a verb or counsel as a noun. And both of those, like if you say that I take a particular person into my counsel, what does that mean? What does that mean?
I told them my story.
Okay, you trust them.
Yeah.
You trust them. You're willing to confide in them. You listen to them. You're taking advice for them. And you feel comfortable sharing some things that you may not share with others. That's the idea of this particular word. It's interesting, we're going to find that word used a couple of times in Jeremiah 23, as Jeremiah says, if the false prophets would have stood in God's counsel, then they would have spoken a different message. But see, God hasn't confided in them. God hasn't told them everything that's going to happen. God hasn't sent them, as Jeremiah 23 is going to say, but they went anyway. But notice, he says, the friendship of God was over my tent. Abraham was called the friend of God. But in a very real sense, Job too had been a friend of God. Now, one of the things that makes this painful is because while he had been a friend in the past, there are several passages that describe God treating him like an enemy. And he had the friendship of God over his tent, but now God is treating him as an enemy. But these were blessed days. He's talking about the good things now. In verse 5, when the Almighty was yet with me and my children were around me, one writer said it this way, the greatest blessing that God has to give us is His presence, Himself. And he says, the Almighty was with me and my children were around me. And as he longs for them now, thinking of them was no doubt bittersweet in his mind, both thinking about those good times and yet longing for them now. And in verse 6, when my steps were bathed in butter and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. Now, I don't take that phrase literally, but I think it conveys an idea. Paul Earnhardt used to use the expression about Americans. And, you know, Paul had gone several places and preached, and as a younger man, he'd spent a few years in Nigeria. But he talked about America as a tub of butter. Now, is that a literal description? No. But do we all know what that means, particularly to somebody who spent a few years in Africa? Yeah, we know what that means. And here, Job says, my steps were bathed in butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. Now, that word in verse 6 for poured out is only used three times. This verb is only used three times in the Old Testament. But one of those times was in the last chapter, and one of them is here. One of them was in 28 verse 2. In 28 verse 2, it says in the New American Standard, copper is smelted from rock. It could be translated, copper is poured out from rock. In 28, copper was being poured out of that search for these precious metals. But here, it is even more unlikely. Streams of oil are being poured out. Does that describe, do these verses describe your life right now? I truly think that I could say my steps have been bathed in butter and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. Are there people with more money? Yes. And I'll tell you what, I'm content to let them have it. I don't feel like I've got to keep up with everybody else. But I've been blessed beyond. I think we're engendering an attitude sometimes where we're envious of somebody who has a little more when we should be incredibly thankful for all we do have. Look at how blessed we are. And when we think about this past weekend as the anniversary of this country's beginning, it's not that this country ever has or ever will be perfect. But do you realize how blessed we are to be in this country? We're not having to build walls like East Germany to keep people in. We have to build walls to keep them out. I'm not trying to comment on the good or the bad of that. I'm just saying that shows how blessed we are. We are abundantly blessed. And don't take that for granted. Job maybe thought it was going to go on forever. Be thankful for every day of that. Be thankful every day you have good health and you have plenty to eat because it is a gift from God. What else? What ideas? Okay. Not only was Job richly blessed. But he has great respect. And verses 7 through 10 is going to touch upon this. Verses 21 through 25 are going to come back to that theme as well. But reading verses 7 through 10, when I went out to the gate of the city and took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves. The old men arose and stood. The princes stopped talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to their palate. The gate of a city. Tell me what happened in the gate of a city. What happened?
Someone said it was the center of political, judicial, and commercial life in the ancient Near East.
Center of judicial, commercial, political life. I didn't get that in the right order. But yes, that's right. Also, so Evelyn's hand. Evelyn?
I think that's what Mr. John said, but I did not understand what he said. But like, where people made decisions.
Okay,
like
that's right.
Jury.
Okay, so it would be judicial life right there. The center of court cases were often argued in the gate, weren't they? And do you remember in 2 Kings 7 where it says, tomorrow at this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley shall be sold for a shekel in the gate? What does that tell you about a gate? It's kind of a marketplace. It's a marketplace. You make judicial decisions about Boaz. You know, he comes down, and that's kind of a legal decision there. Then do you remember in 1 Kings 22 where you have Ahab and Jehoshaphat wearing their robes and they're sitting in the gate, making a decision whether they should go up and fight Ramoth-Gilead or not? It is a political center. But everything happened in the gate of the city. What didn't happen in the gate of a city? And this was where the most prominent people of the town went. This is where the most important matters of daily affairs were decided. And Job talks about going to the gate, taking his seat. And in verse 8, it says, young men saw me and hid themselves, and old men arose and stood. What do you call that when you mention the young, you mention the old? We call that, boys and girls, a merism. A merism, and it includes the extremes, and it includes everything in between. The youngest of the people and the oldest of the people. Now, do you remember that the Israelites were told in Leviticus 19 and verse 32, they were told, you shall rise up, same word that's used arose in Job 29 verse 8, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. You shall revere your God. I am the Lord. That's Leviticus 19:32. But you shall rise up and honor the aged. The old men before whom the people were to rise rose up and stood when Job arrived. The young men, the old men. And notice in verse 9 and 10, he mentions only leaders. He mentions princes in verse 9 and nobles in verse 10. And the princes stopped talking, and they put their hands over their mouth. Have you ever been in a situation where you put your hand over your mouth making sure you didn't say anything? And sometimes you put your hand over your mouth because you're so in awe, you couldn't speak anyway. And when Job came by the city gate, people put their hand over their mouth. Later in the book, when God speaks to Job, he's going to put his hand over his mouth. In Job 40, in verse 4, princes stop talking. Put their hands on their mouth. The voices of the nobles was hushed. And their tongue stuck to their palate. See, I'm trying to give you, Micah, all kinds of good information for Jeremiah. You know, this word for hushed here in verse 10, this word refers a couple of times in Jeremiah to the confining of prisoners. Jeremiah 33 and verse 1 to Jeremiah 39 verse 15. Both of those times that prisoner was Jeremiah. 33:1, 39 verse 15. So just as you would use a prison to restrain a prisoner, these people, their voice was hushed, restrained, confined, and their tongue stuck to their palate. Now, I don't think Job is being arrogant in stating this. I don't think that he is misrepresenting truth. I mean, he's speaking before at least his friends who could have said, Job, you know, that's just not right. That's not how you were viewed. But they all seem to know that this is true. And so Job was highly, highly respected. We're not finished with that theme. We're going to come back to that theme. But anything else that you see right there? Anything you have a question about?
Job 1 and verse 3, he was the greatest of all the men of the East. And so these recountings seem to agree with that.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. What else? Anything?
We'll see this in the next chapter, but you see them seeking silence in the presence of Job, but in chapter 30, verse 9, now I'm their taunting song. Now they have reason to uncover their mouths to speak to his shame.
Everything is turned. Everything from Job 29 will be turned to Job 30. And to some degree, it already has, hasn't it? Because while when Job came, everybody got quiet, everybody was waiting for him to speak, has that been the friend's attitude? Has their assessment of Job's words been, Job, you're just speaking such wisdom, such insight? And so it's already changed, and he's particularly going to highlight that in Job. In Job 30, as Micah says. Now, but John mentioned he was the greatest of the men of the East. That may be particularly dealing with financial things, because then it goes on to list his finances. But Job had character too. He had real character. And we see that in verses 11 through 17. And these are reminders to us. If you wonder, what can we do with this to make us live closer to God? One thing, look at how Job acted and look to him as an example here. But in verses 11 through 17, when the ear heard, it called me blessed. When the eye saw it, it gave witness against me, a witness of me, because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the orphan who had no helper. In verse 13, the blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth. Now, Job is going to be described here under terms that sometimes God was described, and sometimes the best of kings were described. And we'll see some of that as we go on. But it says, it's difficult to know whether verse 11 should really go with verse 10 and the verses before it, or whether it should go with verses 12 through 17. But the ear who heard called me blessed, and the eye gave witness of me. One thing about Job, not only did he speak wise words, but he practiced. There's a consistency between what he says and what he does. What you heard, what your ears heard about him, and what your eyes saw of him. There was a consistency there. And it says, I delivered the poor who cried for help. Just look at the needy groups. What needy groups are mentioned in verses 12 through 16 that Job came to their aid?
Orphan.
Okay, orphan.
Widows.
The widows.
Poor.
Blind.
Blind.
Lame.
Lame. Okay. Very good. Now, we may have... There's needy. Needy also is mentioned there. But you get the idea that these are the people that everyone forgets. Job may have been the wealthiest man of the East, but he was very concerned about those who weren't so blessed. He's very concerned about those who are needy. And he says, I delivered the poor who cried for help. Now, I stated that some of the things that are said about Job are said of the best of rulers. I don't know if offhand you remember Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is one of the two psalms that is attributed to Solomon. But it portrays an ideal ruler. It uses the word justice and righteousness over and over again in Psalm 72. And in Psalm 72, verse 12, one of the things said about this ideal ruler, he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will deliver the needy who cries for help. The same word is used for cries that is used in Job 29, in Job 29 and verse 12. And the same word is used for help. Same word for cries, same word for help. Just as the ideal king delivers those who cry to him for help, Job did too. But I want to tell you something striking about that word in the book of Job. That word for cried is used also in Job 19, verse 7. In Job 19, verse 7, Job said, behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. Look at 30 in verse 20. 30 verse 20. Same word for cry is used. I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you turn your attention against me. I stated just a moment ago, the way that Job was respected in the past wasn't the kind of treatment he got from his friends. But even here, the way that he responded when the needy cried out and he helped them isn't the way that God has responded to him. Now, I'm not saying that's the permanent answer to that, but that's the way it looks to him in the midst of this moment. That he's cried to God and God hasn't answered. But Job's defense of the poor, Job's defense of the orphan. And by the way, Eliphaz had accused him in Job 22 verse 9 of breaking and crushing the strength of orphans. 22:9. Job said, and the orphan, he delivered the orphan who had no helper. In verse 13, the blessing of the one ready to perish, the one who was near death. And I made the widow's heart to sing. Eliphaz had accused him of sending away the widow's empty. Again, Job 22, verse 9. Job hadn't done that at all. He hadn't done that at all. And righteousness and justice were so characteristic of Job, it is described as the clothing that he wears. He said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me in my justice like a robe and a turban. Sometimes our character is described by describing our clothing. This is what's said of God in Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Psalm 104, verse 1. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. And in Psalm 132, in verse 9, the priests are clothed with righteousness. Psalm 132, 9. In 132, verse 16, they're clothed with salvation. In the New Testament, we are said to be clothed with Christ. One of the places that happens is baptism. As Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, or clothed yourself with Christ. So true, our character can be described by describing our clothing, or our clothing can picture our character. I put on righteousness and it clothed me, and justice like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I can't imagine what it would be like to have those disabilities right here and right now. What would that be like to have those disabilities around 2000 BC? Do you think that there was a workman's comp for those groups? Again, we have been so blessed. And I'm not saying that those aren't difficult positions even today to be in. But Job was concerned about those who were broken. And he describes himself as a father to the needy. Now, I said that often Job is described here in ways that God will be described. This is how God is described in Psalm 68, verse 5. Psalm 68, verse 5. The Bible says that God is a father of the fatherless. And a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God is a father of the fatherless, just like Job is a father to the needy. God is a God of the fatherless. In Psalm 68, verse 5, you may remember that Joseph spoke of himself as a father to Pharaoh in Egypt in Genesis 45, verse 8. Rulers also took on this kind of position. Any questions there? Any thoughts?
The statement in verse 13 I find interesting. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I don't know if this is similar, but it makes me think in John 19 when Jesus is on the cross and he speaks out to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," to John, and, you know, "Behold your mother."
Yeah.
And so there's Jesus dying. And in that case, John is like Job here. I take it. In other words, maybe care is being entrusted.
Yes. And that would be a comfort to his mother's heart that she would be cared for. I didn't think about that in applying this to Jesus. But that's a good thought. Thank you, John. That's a good thought. I wanted to notice at verse 16. Do you know investigated? I investigated the case, which I did not know. That word investigated is used in 28:3. 28:3, man puts an end to darkness. And to the farthest limit, he searches out the rock in gloom and deep shadow. But the word translated searches is the same word here translated investigated. The miner was desperately searching for any kind of precious metal to bring forth in the earth. The same diligence that the miner used to try to find gold or silver or copper or iron is the same diligence that Job uses to investigate, to search, to examine the case of the one he didn't know. Is he doing that for self-interest? He's doing that out of interest for them. It is an important lesson to learn in life. And it does you good sometimes to sit in a busy place, whether it be an airport or a train station when you're in Europe particularly, and you just look at everybody who passes and think about each person created in God's image. You'll see a multitude of different kinds of people really quickly. And you will see some that have very difficult roads to hoe in life. And to just remember to look on them with compassion and mercy and to find opportunities to say something to them. But this Job, being sometimes a helper of the poor and the orphan and the widow and the one ready to perish and the blind and the lame and the needy, sometimes means you take some strong action against others. And in verse 19, "I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth." It's like he's a shepherd and the sheep is about to be consumed by a wild animal, and he comes up and clubs him across the mouth and breaks his jaw and releases the sheep. Job uses that kind of picture to talk about himself in days gone by. Now again, Job is speaking these things to people who have known him in the past. I mean, they could say, "Hey, Job, that's not, when did you ever do that?" As I've sometimes been thought when I've said at a few funerals, and they talked about all the person did. I was at a funeral once where they kept talking about this person being a preacher, and that was totally outside my experience with him, and I asked someone that had known him his whole life and said, he said, "I think he did give an invitation once." And so, Job is not like that. Job was all that he claimed. And he's making this before people who've known him, making these claims. What thoughts do you have here? What ideas? It does sound heroic so many years later to say he broke the jaws of the wicked. But in that moment, that takes a lot of courage, doesn't it? Debbie?
I was just thinking, sometimes when we're going through a hard trial, we are always kind of looking within to make sure we're not missing something. And I see Job kind of doing that here. These are the things that I did. These are the things that people saw and knew.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm saying about myself, that I have stood righteously and justly before God. This, I guess to me it's his mind, you know, going through with his mind saying, I did this and I did that. And
Yes.
God hasn't showed me otherwise.
And he's perplexed too as to why God has done this to him first and why his friends would accuse him of acting differently. He's truly perplexed by this. Verses 18 through 20, Job's expectations for the rest of his life. Then I thought, verse 18, I shall die in my nest and I will multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters and dew lies all night on my branches. My glory is ever new with me and my bow is renewed in my hand. He thought life would be smooth, and when he's an old man, he will die in peace. And I think he's viewing himself too. The statements made about Moses in Deuteronomy 34:7, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. I think that's kind of the thing Job is saying here. He thinks he's going to die full of days, and he pictures himself as a tree and or a plant from the root to the branch, or from the tree from the root to the branch in verse 19. He's like a tree planted by the water, Psalm 1 says, and he's ever going to, his strength and glory is going to be ever new, and his bow is renewed in his hand. What's the bow represent? Oh, particularly strength, you know. I mean, but specifically we think of it as hunting, but it's a picture of his strength continuing. When a bow is broken, you know, it shows you're helpless or powerless. But when your bow is when you can shoot your bow, it just shows your strength. Maybe this was Job's mistake. I don't think that he's misrepresenting himself anywhere, but how do you envision the rest of your life going?
Taking it one day at a time.
Good for you. That's what we ought to do. But I can't say that I can't understand what he's saying. I can remember a person telling me one time, he said, you know what? I always thought I would live to be a real old man and I would afterward give some of the things that I'd done and some of the books I'd accumulated to friends. That was in a conversation with Phil Roberts when he realized he had cancer and didn't have long to live. I understand. You know, we want to think of ourselves dying strong, but dying in a peaceful way, and our end coming when our life is full of days. But to Job now, that seems like an impossibility. Now, I'll tell you something striking about these words. This is what happens to Job. He does die like this, doesn't he? So he does get this blessing. But, and I want to tell you, I need help with what I'm about to say too. But because our life has been very blessed to this point, and even because we've done good things, doesn't mean we're owed an easy existence from here on out. And believe me, I'm saying that with fear and trembling, because I don't want to be tested by that, because I don't know how well I would do. Every day, we need to be thankful that we're blessed by God to have the food to eat, to have the water to drink, to have the homes that we have, to be safe and sound. Because all those things can be turned upside down in a real hurry. And so Job just thought this was going to be his life. Now he views these things as hard to imagine again coming back to him, but they will. They will, as we've already stated. But he goes back to the respect with which he was held. In verse 21, to me they listened and waited and kept silence for my counsel. Everybody was watching to see what Job had to say. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech dropped on them. They waited for me as for the rain and opened their mouths as for the spring rain. I smiled on them when they did not believe. The light of my face they did not cast down. And I don't know if that's translated the smoothest way in the New American Standard there in verse 24. But verse 25, I chose a way for them, sat as chief, dwelt as king among the troops, as one who comforted the mourners. They listened to Job. They waited till he'd spoken. When Job had spoken, there wasn't any need to add to or take from. He'd said it all. And that's how insightful he was. And just like in an agricultural community, they so deeply desire rain, the latter and spring rains. So that's the way they waited on Job, because Job was full of wisdom, had all kinds of things to say. And he said, I smiled on them and they could not believe it. Do any of your versions have laugh in verse 24? Was it mock? Okay. In 24, it does have mock?
Okay. If I mocked at them.
Okay. I think this probably should be translated smile, but it is the same word translated mock in 30 verse 1. Job gives them a smile, a positive thing, and they said, Job smiled at me. You know. And they couldn't believe that Job had smiled at him, and I smiled on them. I was just, wow, Job, Job talked to me. Job smiled at me. But when he does that to them positively, they're going to mock him in 30 verse 1. And it says in verse 25, I was a king among them. But he doesn't describe himself as a king fighting in the midst of a battle. But he describes himself as a king who is more comforting those who are mourning. He's comforting those who are mourning. That's a job of the king, to comfort those who mourn. And that's the way Job describes himself. Now, one of the things that shows Job's power here, look at verse 25. I chose a way. I chose a way. In the Bible, People may go the wrong way and they may go the right way, but they choose their own way. Choose you this day who you will serve. Same word, Joshua 24 and verse 15. But Job could be said to choose the way for them because they listened that much to his guidance. Now, I hope you haven't heard me use this illustration before, but I love this illustration. And it was a very effective commercial.
I thought you had showed great restraint in not going here.
Okay. Have you remembered the illustration then?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. But in the late 70s, they had an E.F. Hutton commercial. And they'd show a restaurant. The restaurant was busy and everybody was talking and carrying on. And then the camera is just going all along and you hear these two people talking and the camera gets focused on them and says, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and at that moment, everything in the cafeteria or the restaurant stops. And everybody leans over to see what's said. And so they say, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. I apologize if you've heard that before. But that was a pretty good commercial. And that's the way it was with Job. Well, Job said, and then everything gets quiet, everybody's listening. Now, some commentators, and this won't surprise you, are critical of Job for glorying in this. But I don't know if Job is so much as glorying in it as just stating what was clearly a fact. And he's wondering why God, who was his friend, has become an enemy. He's mystified by it. And God lets Job go through this agony as a lesson to each of us. And sometimes life is that way. When Joe Gibbs had been his first year he coached the Washington Redskins and they went to the Super Bowl and won it. For a coach to do that in his first year, probably for the former coach to get fired, they had a lot of problems. And all of a sudden, the first year, you've gone to the Super Bowl and you've won it. The second year, they make it to the Super Bowl again. They're a big favorite. And they get whipped in the Super Bowl. And he said, near the first half, I called a safe little play. We had 7 seconds left in the half, and I called a safe little play, and it got intercepted, and they scored a touchdown. And he said, I was called in all the papers a buffoon. He said, I went from a genius to a buffoon in 7 seconds. 7 seconds. And I'm sure Job felt that same way. Now, how would be ways that this foreshadows Jesus?
What's like that makes me think of the triumphal entry where they're shouting Hosanna to the Son of David early in the week, and later in the week he's being condemned to death. Yeah. Crucify him, crucify him.
And you remember in John's account of the triumphal entry, they say, do you see how we're accomplishing nothing? The world has gone after him. There's no stopping him, it looked like, for the triumphal entry. And they go from that to him being crucified in a few days. Mark, you had your hand up too.
I was going to say the same thing. We see
triumphal entry. Okay.
The last week of Jesus.
Okay, last week. Last week, yes. Yes. And think about, though, Jesus too. If Job lived those things of verses 11 through 17, Jesus did too, didn't he? He was eyes to the blind. The miracle that he does most frequently is open the eyes of the blind. He was eyes to the blind. He was feet to the lame. He tells the lame to walk, get up and walk. And he's eyes to the blind, he's feet to the lame. He made the widow's heart to sing. Think about the widow of Nain who's leaving the town of Nain to bury her son. And Jesus says, don't weep, and touches the coffin and says, young man, I say to you, arise. He made the widow's heart to sing. And remember too, like when the blind man was crying out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Well, the crowd said, be quiet. He didn't have time for you. And Jesus said, bring him to me. He says, what do you want? And he says, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said, Jesus healed him. And he followed him.
Let the little children come.
Let the little children come to me. Those who were neglected and disregarded, these he received the most openly. Jesus was the ideal king of Psalm 72 who fulfilled these kinds of pictures. And so all of these are pictures of Christ. And if Jesus, if Job had experienced intimacy with the Father, what about Jesus? John 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, or God, it's God in the New American Standard. There's a textual question. But the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. You know, sometimes when I'm away from home, everything's going fine. But there's a loneliness for home. There's a missing home. There's a desire for home. Jesus had a relationship with the Father that nothing on earth could duplicate. Nothing could take its place. Do you think there was a certain of homesickness of Jesus for eternity, for heaven, for God, for his presence, where you didn't have to see in the same way all the evil and wickedness of man, and certainly not to suffer from it firsthand? So what I'm saying, and I'm sure more could be said. If y'all got more ideas, that's fine. But Jesus truly fulfills Job 29. Anything else? Very good, yes. The clothing of Christ, yes. He's clothed with justice and righteousness. Terms that are very prominent in Psalm 72 as well. Okay. Now, Lord willing, we will not be meeting next week. I'm supposed to be away. But I'm going to be homesick for this group next Tuesday night. Looking in an old... John could second this. Some of the ugly guys in that camp. I'm going to be homesick for this group. And Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll try to meet and cover Job 30. But Job 30 will appreciate it more after seeing the glory that Job had to see how dreadful the present is. Okay? Well, thank you, guys. Mark, you want to lead us in prayer as we close?
God, our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day that you bless us with. We thank you for this time that we have to be here together and to open your word and study from you. We're so thankful for the book of Job and what we can learn from it. Please help us. Please be with us as we continue through our week. Guide us through it. I'll strive to live it for you and continue to grow stronger in you each and every day, Lord. For this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.